families, and friends. They generate the necessary ingredients required to create those kind of fun inside things. The kinds of makings which spawn fun family nicknames, like the name that I was given in high school and college, the Jungle Cat. Oh, yeah. I'm living the dream now. In fact, just a few months ago, as we were visiting friends in Germany, upon greeting me, I was greeted with these words, "Wie geht's, Dschungelkatze." Yeah. You know, I'm already regretting telling that story. I don't know. You know, so families generate all this kind of fun inside stuff. Those undiscernible from the outside, yet comprehensible from the inside, family jokes. And the all too delightful, as a grandparent, I've got to tell you what happened to my grandchild kind of stories. And as I found out earlier this week when a grandmother relayed this following story to me. So, this particular person is a coffee lover. And whenever there's a cup of coffee in this person's hands, and the first sip is taken, you hear, there's nothing like a good cup of coffee. And so as her grandson began to grow, age 2, age 3, he began to pick up on this. And it began with the sippy cup. Whenever he would take a drink from his sippy cup and grandma was around, there's nothing like a good cup of coffee. Sippy cup. Then he graduated to the juice box. There's nothing like a good cup of coffee. Then came the milk glass. There's nothing like a good cup of coffee. Well, as this particular grandmother was sharing this story with me this week, she had said some time ago, in the context of a Sunday morning service, it was communion time. And the bread was passed out and received. Then the cup was passed out. And before it was received, you guessed it, the little fellow stood up on his chair and, removed by a few rows, grandma was behind him. He proudly pronounces for much of the church family to hear as he proudly holds that communion cup, "There's nothing like a good cup of coffee," and down she went. These are the kinds of things which constitute the fun family formula. You never know what's going to happen when kids are part of the recipe. When kids show up, they have a way of surprising us. When life shows up unexpectedly, it has a way of surprising us. And when God shows up, and might I add, in his perfect timing, he too has a way of surprising us. Today I have the privilege to launch our summer message series, Joy, an Inside Job. Next week, our guest speaker, David Gretzky, will pick up the series. Then TJ and Pastor Art, and then finally Pastor Scott will join the fun when he returns from vacation at the end of the month. As a communicator, I think of myself as a translator whose job is to interpret and assimilate what I've read and learned, to put it in terms that others can readily understand. Paul says in Ephesians 3:7 in the Message Bible, "This is my life's work, helping people understand and respond to this message." And so this summer message series happily finds its home in the New Testament book of Philippians. This is Paul's happiest letter, and the happiness is contagious. Before we've read half a page, we begin to feel the joy ourselves, the dance of words. They have a way of getting inside us. In fact, the words joy and rejoice appear 16 times in 4 short chapters. Yet Paul doesn't tell us that we can be happy or how to be happy. He simply and visibly is happy. None of his circumstances contribute to his joy. He wrote from a jail cell. His work was under attack by competitors. And after 20 years or so of hard traveling in the service of Jesus, he was tired and would have welcomed some relief. No, joy is not something that can easily be understood by reading a dictionary. So how can we best come to understand joy? Well, it helps to begin by employing the services of a professional. You've got to go to the source. And who better to help us with the meaning of words than Mr. Gus Portokalis, played by Michael Constantine, in My Big Fat Greek Wedding.
Years later, I was 12, Athena, my older perfect sister, was 15, and my brother Nick was 11. Every morning, my dad would lecture us on the history of our people, the great civilization, the Greeks.
Okay, now, name three things the Greeks did first.
Astronomy, philosophy, and democracy.
Bravo, very good. Now, give me a word. Any word, and I show you how the root of that word is Greek. Okay? How about arachnophobia? Arachna, that comes from the Greek word for spider, and phobia is a phobia, is mean fear. So fear of spider, there you go.
Okay, Mr. Portokalis, how about the word kimono?
Aha, kimono. Kimono, kimono, kimono. Of course, kimono is come from the Greek word chimona, is mean winter. So, what do you wear in the winter time to stay warm? A robe. You see, robe, kimono, there you go.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Gus Portokalis, the expert, the sage. But I'd like to try that too. I want to have a little fun. So in a moment, I'm going to say, give me a word, any word, and I show you how the root of that word comes from the Greek. When I do that, when I point to you, I'll make it obvious. I'll go like this. Okay? Like that. Then what I need you to say is joy. Okay, so that's your cue. That's what you're going to do. Do we got that? We've got that straight? Okay. Give me a word, any word, and I show you how the root of that word come from Greek. Uh-huh. Joy. Joy, 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 joy. Ha! Of course, joy is come from the Greek word hero, is mean to rejoice. So what are you like when you rejoice? You are cheerful. You see, cheerful, joy, there you go. Okay. Now to try to do the rest of this message without a Greek accent. Okay, let's shift gears here. So we're in the book of Philippians. Paul is in a jail cell where he's unjustly imprisoned. And he is writing to the church in Philippi. And he says this, when he thinks of them, he gives thanks to God, verse 3. He prays for them with joy, verse 4. He says the Philippians are his partners, verse 5. And that God's work in their lives will continue, as it will in ours, verse 6. They have a special place in his heart, verse 7. He loves them, verse 8. And again in verse 9, he prays for them. Then, watch this. In verse 10, Paul baits the hook, casts the lure, and prompts us with this teaser. He says, I want you to understand what really matters. When you get that new house, or land that much desired promotion, or are accepted to your school of choice, I want you to understand what really matters. The happy announcement of the couple-to-be, or the proud pronouncement of the mother or father-to-be. I want you to understand what really matters. When the challenges of school or work or friends prove too much to bear, I want you to understand what really matters. And when your marriage goes south, or your kids pull a 180 and your life is turned upside down, I want you to really understand what really, really matters. You see, in biblical thought, happiness is primarily associated with one's internal life, with one's character, and it stems from the quality of one's spiritual life. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: circumstances are incidental compared to the life of Jesus that Paul experiences from the inside. For it is a life that not only happened at a certain point in history, but continues to happen, spilling out into the lives of those who receive him, and then continue to spill out all over the place. He goes on and writes, Christ is, among much else, the revelation that God cannot be contained or hoarded. It is this spilling out quality of Christ's life that accounts for the happiness of Christians. For joy is life in excess, the overflow of what cannot be contained within any one person. This empty glass here represents your interior life. This pitcher of water embodies your life's experiences as they are. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. And before you know it, your life is full. And so what do we do with it? This is very important. And as I read these two verses that are elongated in the Message translation of the Bible, I invite you to be an artful listener as Paul writes these words in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So this is your life as it is today. The good, the bad, the ugly, whatever. There it is. I'm going to take this Canada Post postcard of our lovely beavers. I'm going to place it on top of that glass of water. And I want you to watch what happens here when life presents an often unwelcomed twist. And that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Our lives get turned on their heels, and the next thing you know it, we are upside down. Now, I want to explain for a moment what's happening here. There's approximately 2 ounces of weight of water pressing down on every square inch of this postcard. But conversely, there's 100 times that much pressure pressing up from the air pressure in the room on the bottom of the card. Likewise, God holds your life and my life together, much like the air pressure in this room is holding this card on the bottom of this water glass. Now, there are many of us that go steady with God. But the Bible says that it's not until you say, I do. We read in the book of Job that there are 288 question marks. And sometimes when life looks like this, we are left with more questions than answers. And 1 + 1 does not always equal 2. We know that joy runs deeper than pleasure and is not defined by the absence of suffering or pain. But listen to this scripture, again from the book of Romans, again from Paul. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely. But how do you fill a glass that's already full? Eugene Peterson says, without self-emptying, how can there be spirit-filling? And so I pray that the God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm about to do something that some of you, if I'm honest, some of you are praying will have already happened, that this thing falls apart and explodes all over me. Okay? But I'm about to trigger the release of this water by pulling the card out, allowing the air pressure in the room to rush in and fill the glass. This is, in fact, something that some of you in this very room need to do. You need to trust God with the reality of your life as it is today. And know that He can take it and will take it and will make something beautiful of it. So I'm going to step back here a little bit lest I wear the water. But watch what happens when the card is removed and the glass is replaced by the air pressure in the room. And there you go. So Paul poses this question. Again, he baits the hook, he casts the lure, and he prompts us with this teaser. For I want you to understand in this life what really matters. And in verse 10b, he provides the answer. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Joy is truly an inside job. And there's a basic principle, a truth, a simple equation, if you will, in this short talk today, and that is this: your life plus Jesus equals joy. I'm going to ask Jody and the worship team to make their way on stage. From a psychological perspective, one cannot experience joy while being preoccupied with one's own security, pleasure, or self-interest. Freedom from restrictions comes when one is caught up in something great enough, and I use capital letters in my notes there, when you and I are caught up in something great enough to give meaning and purpose to all of life, the ups and the downs, to every situation, the welcomed and the unwelcomed, and to every relationship, thriving or otherwise. And then Psalm 40, verse 16 says, "But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'The Lord is great.'"